This morning, I'll be finishing up our three-week series talking about membership. Not just simply membership in the church as in, here's my card, I filled it out, do I get my newsletter now? But membership in terms of understanding what it means to be in the body of Christ, broadly speaking, mysteriously speaking, and also a deeper sense of what it means to actually be part of this brick-and-mortar parish and its flesh-and-blood congregation. The first Sunday that we talked about membership, I asked the question and said, what does it mean to come to church? Does it mean that we are simply doing the membership thing, or are we connecting with a deeper miracle? And so the title was Miracle, Not Membership. If you know this, the membership requirements in the Episcopal Church are, in a word, spectacularly low. You have to come to church three times a year to receive communion to be considered a member in good standing. So when we come to church, are we checking off that obligation component, or which I argue it's not and it shouldn't be, but rather the reason we come is because we're connecting with the miracle that God gives to us in Christ. God is in the business not of making members. God's in the business of raising the dead and forgiving sins, and raising up that which was mired in the clay, and seeking and finding that which was lost. That gospel message, that miracle that God gives to us in Christ, is what we are to connect with here in church, week in and week out. Not to say that each week when we leave here, it's like, I had a great time in church. I mean, if you do, great. I mean, you know, I'd love to see more people skipping out in the parking lot. Yes, I connected with the miracle of the gospel. Because maybe sometimes when you come to church, the storm clouds of life are hanging heavy over you. And when you walk out of here, the storm clouds are still there. But you've caught a glimpse of the ray of that gospel light that will strengthen you and fortify you by God's power to face those clouds, right? So that's the miracle that I'm getting at. So that was the first week. The second week, I asked the question, said, if our presence here is foremost about God's miracle to us, and our membership flows from it, what are then the things that we do as a church that bring about growth? We've said that as a congregation we are growing, and we are, and that we have set a goal of to continue to grow. But how do we approach this growth in a wise way, and especially the things that we want to do to grow? And we say, well, what is it that God does to make his church grow? Remember, the psalmist said, unless the Lord builds a house, its workers labor in vain. So what is it that God does to build up his church? And I said last Sunday that it's about ministry, not marketing. That in a commercialized world where everything from the medical field to education to churches can become very much infiltrated by the ideas of marketing success. That if you get the right technique or the slick presentation about this or that, then you will grow. What I'm not saying is that we're to be okay with being sloppy. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is that we can be lulled into a false sense of ministry by saying, if we get the technique right, we therefore will grow. And what the gospel tells us is that the ministry by which God grows his church is what we call evangelism. And evangelism is simply being able to say who Jesus is and what he's done. So that was last week's sermon. Today, I want to close this whole discussion, this conversation about membership and ministry and growing with this. that our life in the church, as Christians, we are pilgrims, not consumers. My apologies to those who were disappointed that my title did not start with letter M's across the board. The extent of my power to alliterate can only go so far before it starts to get a little too corny. So what I want to say to you today is that our life in the church, our life as Christians, is to be marked by the fact that we are pilgrims, not consumers. I think today, more than any other time in human existence, we, particularly in the West, think of ourselves, our identity is by what we consume. I eat a high-fiber, low-fat diet with lots of antioxidants, and therefore I shop at this place, and not that place. And therefore, I have an identity that is built up around what I consume. Or I'm the kind of person that I'm a bargain hunter, and so I, you know, get every free deal that I can, and then I cancel my subscription and move on to the next one. So therefore, my identity is tied up in the things and the way in which I consume stuff. And I'm reminded of a very not well-known film called High Fidelity, starring John Cusack. Maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. In it, he plays a quirky record shop owner who has a almost a pathological obsession with reorganizing his record collection. And in one instance, he meets up with a very attractive young lady at the bar, and he asks the audience as the narrator, how would I be able to go out with a girl like this? And he says, because it's no longer about what you're like, but what you like. In other words, the type of person you are, your values, your character, your personality doesn't matter anymore. So long as you two can like the same things. It's not what you're like, it's what you like. And so, again, the basis of relationship is being established in consumer terms. The danger we can fall into is that our relationship to Christ and to the church can fall into that same pattern. That what do we call it when we move to a town and we try to find a church that we like? We visit, you know, a couple churches over the course of a few months. What do we call it? Not discernment of a calling to be a part of a body of Christ in particular. What do we call it? Church shopping. So even something that, you know, and I mean, and people do that, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with finding a church that's going to be a good fit. But something that is a weighty decision, that carries with it a sense of discernment and calling and vocation, which we've talked about all before, gets sort of distilled down into what? A consumeristic phrase. I'm church shopping. Take a little bit of Protestant, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, and oh, I don't like that one. I'm going to return it, please. I'd like my refund, right? So we think about our presence in church, our identity in church, in consumer terms. And in addition to that, so we're going to carry this step even one further, that our relationship to God falls in danger of being understood in consumer terms. That God is viewed as a product to be used, not the Almighty to be worshipped. In other words, I come to church because I need to get God to fix my stuff, right? Or make me feel better about something. And sometimes churches make a ministry out of trying to tell you tips that you can do to use God to make things do whatever, right? And so we approach God in terms of being consumers, rather than saying, I'm coming here to worship God who is bigger than me and more powerful and mysterious than I can possibly grasp or imagine. And I tread lightly into his presence with awe and reverence. Right? So there's a very careful distinction that we have to make here. That when we come together, in this place, do we receive something from God? Absolutely. In fact, I will go so far as to say is that coming to church is much more about God ministering to us in ways and through means he does not anywhere else than it is about what we offer to God. Right? But that's the gospel miracle. But we don't come here to consume God as if he's like the great product that somebody on an infomercial is just advertising, like, oh, I want to get, you know, buy one, get one free from God. Yes! Right? So we as Christians in the church are to be marked not by our identity as consumers, but by the fact that we are pilgrims. Now, let me say a little bit about what I mean by pilgrims. Because usually if I say the word pilgrim, we either think of people with buckles on their heads eating turkey, or, you know, going to Jerusalem for a week. Right? That's what we. I think most people, if I say pilgrim, that's kind of what they, you know, we're going to a holy place on a journey, right? Well, what I think is helpful is to say that I don't think we all need to be putting buckles on our heads and eat turkey every Sunday. That's not the kind of pilgrim I'm talking about. Nor do I mean that faithfully living out our life means that we've got to be going someplace more holy than Dayton. Right? Because there's nothing wrong with going on a pilgrimage, right? But why do people go on pilgrimages? For the right reasons, they go to connect with something deep and meaningful. In particular, people go to Jerusalem. Why? To walk where Jesus walked, right? To see the places where he lived. But what the danger there is that you think, if I go someplace special, what? Then I'm special too. So my pilgrimage becomes the means by which I commend myself to God. That's the danger. The gospel tells us that there are no more holy places. That point A is just as good as point B. Because the gospel is for the entire world. And that you don't have to go to some mountaintop to get right with God. You trust in Christ to get right with God. And you can do that anywhere. Even here in Dayton at St. George's. So if you want to go on a pilgrimage, fine, be free to. But we're not pilgrims in that sense. Point B, if we're at point A, point B as pilgrims is not a geographic location. It's heaven. In Bunyan's great work, The Pilgrim's Progress, he allegorizes the life of a man named Christian who comes to faith in Christ and goes on a journey. And the end point of that journey is the place he calls the Celestial City. It's a beautiful image that says that where we are headed in this journey of life matters. It doesn't matter geographically, but ultimately. And if you want to get a vision of the destination that we as pilgrims are headed towards, read Revelation 21 and 22, the vision of the new heaven and the new earth. It was written to give earthly Christians hope and a vision of where their earthly pilgrimage is to be taking them. And along the way, regardless of where we live, or how many nice places we've been to, or frankly, haven't been to, what should we be doing? What we are doing is banding together with the people of God on a journey. That community matters. That yes, God does call us individually, but he does call us on this pilgrimage together. that we go on this journey together and support one another and love and care for one another and share one another's burdens. I think there's this idea that to be a pilgrim means that you kind of set off on this solitary sort of quest, right? In fact, there was a really great movie that was came out a little while ago with Martin Sheen. It was directed by his son, Emilio Estevez. And in the film, the son goes on a pilgrimage along the Camino Santiago de Compostela in Spain. It's an 800-mile journey across Spain. Just a few days into it, he gets caught in the mountains and tragically dies. And what you realize is that the father and the son had a very estranged relationship. And the father ends up going on this journey to sort of reconnect with his son. And he walks the Camino, the pilgrim trail to Compostela to sort of reconnect with his son. And it's a really a powerful movie. It's sort of a great father-son movie. But what the whole movie's about is not about solitary pilgrimages. The movie's actually about the relationships that get formed along the way. And Estevez, as the director in an interview said, like the whole point of the movie is to challenge the idea that we are better connected through things like technology as opposed to being with other people, right? Go check it out. But that's the first thing. We are to be together on this journey as pilgrims. You can consume stuff on your own all day long. You can't be a pilgrim on your own. Secondly, it means that we ask ourselves week in and week out, why are we here? When I come through these doors, whether it's for the very first time ever or because I've been doing it for 40 years, why am I here? Is it because I deeply want to connect with the miracle of the gospel, and I need to? Because the word of God and the sacrament of God are something that I will not and cannot find anywhere else. We can find coffee in lots of other places. We can even find music in lots of other places. But God is doing something amidst his people here that's powerful and not to be missed. Lastly, what this means is that our ministry is to be one where we as pilgrims grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord. Do we know who Jesus is and what he has done well enough to be comfortable telling others about that? And if not, do we have the courage to own it, to admit it, and to begin the pilgrim's journey of acquiring and growing in that knowledge and love of the Lord, taking individual ownership of God's call on our lives to be witnesses to Christ, to come here to grow in that knowledge and love of the Lord, and to say, you know what, Ben, I love Jesus, but I've just never been comfortable talking about him. Can you help me? I'm sorry, that's really not my job. Are you kidding me? I would do that 24/7. I dare you to take me up on that. So those three things, as we become not consumers but pilgrims, that we understand our life together as together, that we understand what it is that's really bringing us here on Sunday morning. And thirdly, that we become articulate and confident in our declaration of who Christ is and what he is doing. That's what it means to be members. That's what it means to embrace the miraculous and to go on that pilgrim's journey together. Amen.